James chapter 4, starting in verse 1. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from the desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get. You kill and you covet, but you still don't get exactly what you want. When you ask, you don't receive because you ask God with wrong motives, so that whatever you do get, you can spend on your own pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you realize that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to become a friend of the world actually becomes an enemy of God. This starts out James chapter 4. James is not too concerned with good morning. James isn't too concerned with how are you doing, how are you feeling, how's the weather in Phoenix this time of year. James is painting everything in the shade of black and white. This is biblically correct. This is biblically wrong. This is genuine, authentic faith, and this is faith that is hypocritical, and it's not acceptable. And then James also goes on to say that if you love the world more than you love Jesus Christ of Nazareth, James says that you're cheating on God and you're actually committing adultery. Now, if you've learned anything in the last 3 weeks with walking through the book of James, one chapter per week, you've learned that James doesn't seem to like the color gray. There's really no middle ground, okay? James did not matriculate at the University of Jerusalem, and he definitely did not get a degree in political correctness. No, that's not how James rolls, okay? Rather, when you study James, you feel like James kind of majored in writing and he majored in communication, but really the emphasis being in harshness, in boldness, in brashness, and in confrontation. See, James is not afraid to call people out. And the last thing that James would do is tell you something that you wanted to hear just to make you feel good. And so if you're chasing the things of this world, James is not going to say, hey, that's okay, brother. Hey, that's okay, sister. You can live a lukewarm life. It's all good. Bobby McFerrin, hey, don't worry. Be happy. No, there's no reggae music underneath today. James is calling a spade a spade. Now, by way of review, we can look back where a couple weeks ago, Don Wilson was here in James chapter 1, and Don introduces this belief system in James chapter 1, starting in verse 2, that consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you go through trials of many kinds, because these trials are actually going to develop perseverance in you so that the man or woman of God may be mature, may be complete, not lacking anything. In James chapter 2, Paul Wilson is here. His kids are stage diving, right? They're jumping off the stage. There's trust falls. It's a pretty cool word picture. But even in James chapter 2, we learn that faith without works is death. And then last week, our youth pastor, Cody, gets up here. He's got bottle rockets, right? He's got matches he's lighting on stage. I mean, he's got the pyrotechnic world under control because he's the youth pastor. He gets the hall pass there, and he's lighting things on stage, and it's great. But it's a powerful message because do you burn or do you bless with the words that come out of your mouth? And by the way, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so in James chapter 3, we learn this, that how do you and I, with one part of our mouth, how do we praise God and say, thank you, Father, but in the same mouth, we curse man and we judge man who are made in the same image of Almighty God? Okay, whew, deep breath, okay? James 4 is not here to tickle you, okay? We're not here to tickle your ears. But my name is Brian Beltramo. I am pinch hitting this weekend for Pastor Don Wilson. I'm on staff with the Arizona Fellowship of Christian Athletes. I oversee our coaches ministry. My wife Sherry and I have been local missionaries here for the last 13 years who CCV prays for and supports. And it's an honor to be with you today. If you have your Bibles, please turn to James chapter 4. If you don't have your Bibles, please take out your sermon notes, grab a writing utensil. I believe there's something that you and I can learn today, and I want you to get locked in. I want you to write down some things that can help you and I grow in our faith and love Jesus more than we love the world. I want to take you to Sky Harbor International Airport. Maybe some of you travel. I travel a few times during the year, and this particular day, the airport is backed up. I'm at airport security. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you've done that. And airport security honestly looks a lot more like the line at the Matterhorn or Space Mountain. I mean, it is Disneyland. It's snaking back and forth to and from, and you're like, I just want to get to the gate. But if you're outgoing and you're Italian and you love Jesus, like sometimes I'm accused of doing, man, the airport is amazing because I get to talk to people, all right? I mean, there's a lot of people. I'm in a people watch, and so I'm in line at security checkpoint, and I see a young man with an ASU t-shirt on. He has his hat backwards. This is a college student. The hat just isn't backwards. The hat is kind of half-cocked to the side. I'm like, man, that dude is my type of guy. He hasn't shaved for 3 days. He's got the iPod rolling. I mean, I am going to go talk to that dude. Because why? Because we're at an airport, okay? And there's no rules. All right, there's no rules in an airport. I mean, many of you know me. I could go talk to a parked car about Jesus, all right? I could go talk to a saguaro about Jesus. Now, it might be a one-sided conversation, but shy guy, not so much. And so, sure enough, I noticed that not only is my man rocking some ASU gear, but he has a religious book in his hand. It's a thick book. There's no Grisham novel here, and he's reading this, and I'm like, man, this is a hall pass to engage this guy in conversation. And so I'm thinking to myself, sweet. Now, maybe it's the Quran. So maybe I won't say anything, okay? But you know what? I mean, if that's a Bible, oh, it is time to discuss what's going on. And so I get close. Now, again, he's minding his own business. He has no idea I'm like Jesus stalking him right now, okay? So the line goes back and forth, and we're cruising, and he finally comes in my path. Again, iPhone, iPod, I mean, he's rocking it. He's like multitasking. He's got the earphones in it, and I go, hey. I go, what are you reading? He's kind of like, do I know you? Like, why are you bothering me? And I go, hey, man, what are you reading? And he goes, the Bible? And then he just keeps on walking, and he keeps on reading. I'm like, yes, bro. Like, do you think it's going to stop me from talking to you? I mean, you're reading the good book, bro. And so now I'm like, then I kind of just judge him some more, because when you're at an airport, you're doing one of three things. Like, you are in a hurry, you're filming a Hertz commercial, like, you're running fast, you're kind of jogging because you're delayed, you're behind, you're in a hurry, or man, your flight's been delayed and you are just, the time is just going by ever so slowly, and you're sitting down and you're waiting. Maybe you're at the Cinnabon line because it's good for you, okay? But then, or you're in a line and you're just this cattle call, one of three things. Well, I am in the cattle call line, but, man, this guy's a brother in Jesus, and so he's going to hear from me, so the line snakes back around. Now I know he's reading the Bible, and I go, hey, I go, what are you reading? Like what book? And again, this look of like, who are you? Do I know you? And why are you bothering me? Can I just get to my gate? Like, security, you know? And I go, what book? And he goes, James? And I'm like, sweet, this story's 2 years old, but fits perfectly for this weekend. So he keeps on doing what you're supposed to do. Like, the line moves. And then I basically figure him out. See, I'm people watching, so I'm guilty sometimes of maybe judging on the external. There's a guy two lines in front of me, and he's got like three Bluetooths rocking, and so that's like a professional drug dealer over there. I'm like, not going to go talk to Spock, okay? So, but I am going to talk to this guy one last time. And I've basically figured him out. See, he's wearing an ASU shirt, so there's no way he can actually be reading the Bible, okay? I mean, if he's a sun devil, really, sorry. So I figured him out. I mean, a college kid is not reading the Bible in public, right? I look at the calendar, right? I notice that this is post-Thanksgiving. This is pre-Christmas. And my boy here is probably, he's probably studying for a final exam. He's taking a religion course. I mean, he's not just reading James, right? That would be so foreign. And so I said, you're reading James. And again, I've totally judged him. I've totally figured out his life, which James 4 says, don't do. And I say, so you're reading James? I say, you must be writing a paper for your college course. And again, the last look, I'm going to see this guy hopefully in heaven someday. He's going to be like, dude, who is that dude stalking me back in the day? Takes off earphones and says, no, I'm actually not doing this to write a paper. I'm just trying to live it. And he keeps on walking, and he goes on his merry way, and I'm like, yes. That is why we're here. We can read the Bible. We can sing about the Bible. We can shake hands. We can go to a neighborhood group. And man, Jesus is all that. But do we actually live the words out? James is calling you and I today to live it out. I would challenge you with the first question in our fill in the blank, and here it is. Question number one, are you a believer or a follower of Jesus Christ? It's not a trick question. Are you a believer or a follower of Jesus Christ? See, being a follower in America today has a negative connotation. If you're a follower, maybe you can't make up your own decisions. Maybe in certain circumstances, you're a little weak-minded. If you're a follower, you just go with the flow and you want to fit in, and perhaps you give in to peer pressure if you're just a follower. But being a follower biblically is the goal. See, being a believer only, as James talks about in chapter 2, verse 19, James says this. He says, you believe that there is God. Good. Even the demons believe, and they shudder. So if you're content, if you're comfortable this morning, if you're comfortable just being a believer in God only with a head knowledge, James is saying that your spiritual resume is identical with a demon. And James is saying, I want you to move from being a believer from a head knowledge to letting Christ get deep down within you, getting to your heart, changing you from the inside out. And saying, I want you to move to being a faithful follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. James is about faith in action, faith at work, and faith that actually does something. Whenever you think back to when you heard the gospel, or maybe today is the first time, but whenever someone shares the gospel message and there's a chance to respond to a message of salvation, I guarantee you didn't hear someone say, ask Jesus Christ into your head. Ask Jesus Christ into your head for the forgiveness of sins, because if Jesus Christ just stays in your brain and in your head and in my head, see, we can rationalize Jesus out no matter what circumstance or what crowd we're hanging with. But you've heard someone say this, man, ask Jesus Christ into your heart. Man, confess with your mouth that you're a sinner, that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he died for your sins, that he rose from the grave. Ask Jesus Christ into your heart. Become born again. Be a new creation. Let him change you. Let him absolutely dictate the terms of your life. Let him get down deep in there. See, if Christ is really in your heart today, it's going to take the best cardiologist in town to do a heart transplant on you to get Jesus out of there. If Christ is deep down within you, that's the place to be. Are you a believer or a follower of Jesus Christ? Secondly, friendship with the world is hatred toward God. Friendship with the world is hatred toward God. See, James is not mincing words, and James is not the only author of the Bible who addresses this very topic. How about 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 15? Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, called Victoria's Secret catalogs, the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires will pass away, but the man or woman of God who does the will of God lives forever. And then in Romans chapter 12, Paul has to chime in. In Romans chapter 12, Paul says this in verses 1 and 2. Therefore, brothers, I urge you, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Don't be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you can test and approve what God's will is, his good, his pleasing, and his perfect will. Now, before you turn your sermon notes over, I know you're in a hurry to do that. I want to park right here, and I want to let you know about what friendship with the world really actually looks like. What does that mean, Brian? What does friendship with the world mean? Well, first of all, for the fellas, it means fantasy football leagues. Yeah, now notice I said leagues as in plural because you love fantasy football. And by the way, it's not going to start till August or September, but you're already kind of getting your magazines out. You're checking websites because if you get the first pick in the fantasy football league draft, I mean, do you take Peyton Manning? I mean, do you take a quarterback with the first pick? You know, maybe you want to take LaDainian Tomlinson because he's kind of broke, though. He's hurt. And so all the while, there's this insane investment of time, and all your wife wants is just win the thing and give us the money, please, okay? Because what happens is that even at work, when the boss isn't looking, you're signing on, you're making trades, because fantasy football is about, man, you got to win, and you got to talk smack to the fellas. And so, I mean, you got to win this thing because you won some money last year, and so weirdly, they invited you to come back. And is fantasy football from the devil? No. Is it evil? No. But what happens is that it distracts you and I long enough to where our time in God's word, our time in prayer goes on the shelf. We send God packing, and then we talk to our kids and our spouse a lot about, do you know how many points Dad scored this weekend? And the wife's like, do the dishes, meat. Okay, anyways, all right? How about gadgets? See, if you stood in line for 4 or 5 or 6 hours because someone convinced you that an iPhone will change your life, yeah, see, you and the world are pretty tight, okay? Because last time I checked, God changes lives and not gadgets. But if I can be real honest this morning, there's more of you who brought your gadgets to church this weekend than you probably brought God's word. Now, some of you are qualified because you're technologically savvy because you have the Bible on your iPhone, okay? Great. Now, if you're not using that right now, when are you using that, okay? This is church. You're allowed to use your cell phone if you're reading God's word on there. Because I guarantee you tomorrow in your sales meeting, when things are going rough and you're looking at the future and the tough economy, you're not saying, hey, you know what, fellas? Hey, you know what, my teammates? Let's go ahead and get the iPhone out. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1. Let's go ahead and read God's word right now. Maybe you have an irate customer who is wearing you out, and you love their business, but you don't love them, and you're like, hey, you know what? You know what Proverbs 15, 1 says? It says a gentle answer turns away wrath. No, see, I'm guessing that you are probably not using that like you should to glorify the Lord. Now, let me say this in love. If Facebook is your favorite book, then you're in love with the world, okay? When you wake up in the morning, do you surrender your day to Jesus? When you go to bed at night, do you submit your life to Jesus Christ? Or honestly, when you wake up and when you go to bed, is that a chance for you to sign on? Because you've got to check a status update, because last time I checked, you've got 947 friends, and that number is always growing. And so Facebook is your favorite book. See, that means you and the world are really, really in a great relationship, okay? Now, maybe gadgets and fantasy leagues and Facebook don't apply to you. Maybe you're a year or two away from retirement, and that is the next season, but honestly, you're still bitter at God because the economy tanked in the last couple years, and it's just not working out like you thought, and maybe your savings account was depleted, and you have this mentality that's not biblical, by the way, that you're going to retire and you're going to live for yourselves because you deserve it. See, I've yet to find that Bible verse. I would challenge you, if that's the season of life you're in, and if you have grandchildren, I would say love them and pray for them and read God's word with them and invest time in them and bless them more than you correct them and talk about future legacies. And if that's your season right now, I'd say finish strong and glorify Jesus Christ. Okay, now you can turn your sermon notes over. By the way, newsflash, this message does not get any easier because now we get to unpack words like submit and surrender, and basically those are cuss words for you and I sometimes. Yes, the S word has been dropped. James is asking you and I today, saying submit yourselves then to God. Now, what's the definition for submit, you might ask? Submit is simply meaning this: that you and I come under the authority of. That's what it means to submit. Now, if I can be very transparent and very real with you, like I haven't been already in the first few minutes, I've made a few mistakes in my marriage to Sherry in 16 years, but no greater mistake than 3 or 4 years ago, we were having some intense fellowship in the kitchen, which meaning that we were having a little bit of a verbal altercation. She cooked, she was doing the dishes, which, by the way, was already bad that she was doing the dishes, but I was complaining, work wasn't going so well, and our communication as a married couple was at an all-time low, and I thought it'd be a really good idea to quote the Bible to my wife, you know? And so we're having this kind of verbal interaction, and it's going 5 minutes, and it's verbal tennis, and it's volley back and forth, and there's no boxing, but there's definitely some verbal jabs being thrown, and it's he said and she said. Now, praise be to God, the kids are asleep, but I'm just pretty selfish, and I want to win the fight. I'm not too interested in compromise. And so I say this. I say, Sherry, you know what your problem is? Crashing and burning as we speak. Okay, so I preface it, Sherry, do you know what your problem is? And now her back is to me. I'm at the kitchen table. Her back is to me. She's doing the dishes continually, and I can't even imagine the shade of red that is overcoming her. And I go, you know what your problem is? You just need to submit. Water chaser one more time. Yeah, and you thought I was a godly man. So yeah, it was a rough day. So I just thought it'd be a great idea to quote the Bible to Sherry. She needed to hear what God had said, because I was like, hey, babe, I'm the king of the castle. I'm in charge here. Submit. Do as I say. And Sherry and her amazing godly self said, are you kidding me right now? Like, do you have any idea what that word means? Like, because last time I checked, B, if you're going to start chucking the Bible at me and cutting and pasting whatever works well for you, maybe you should read the whole book. And oh, by the way, maybe you should actually give me something to submit to, because you're not exactly getting it done as a spiritual leader. Now, why did I hear a yeah right there? Security, front row, removal. I don't need any yeahs, all right? But what I was doing was I was taking the Word of God out of context. And in a marriage relationship, right? Okay, God talks about that throughout the course of the Bible. But Sherry goes, Brian, if you want me to submit to you, then maybe you should start being more like Jesus and give yourself and submit, because Christ gave himself for the whole church. And it did not go over well. But I will tell you that in this passage in James, see, James is talking to individuals here. James says this in verse 7 and 8. James says, you know what? He goes, submit yourselves then to God. He says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and God will come near to you. See, that week I came near the couch, pretty much. And I have yet to drop the S-bomb again. I've tried to do the dishes and serve my bride. It's amazing how well that goes over. Let me give you two other examples of the word submit that hopefully tonight or to today change your perspective on that word. And maybe it just changes the word picture of what it means to submit. CCV Stars is an amazing ministry here at the church. It's our youth sports program. They offer four sports, from football to soccer to basketball to cheer and spirit line. And little do you know that on Fridays and Saturdays over on those grassy fields and in the gymnasium over there, they're actually teaching young people to submit. You're saying, what are you talking about? See, a coach before practice or during halftime of a game or after a competition, a coach will say, hey, ladies, come on over and take a knee. And what will happen is then a coach will then have a chance, right? What are those athletes doing? No matter how old or young they are, the athletes are coming under the authority of. And then the coach might say, fellas, hey, take a knee. Here's some halftime adjustments. It's an amazing picture of what it means to submit. Now, I guarantee you, if the coach said, hey, boys, submit, you're probably going to email the director here, and it's not going to go over too well, okay? But if there's a word picture of coming under the authority of, it's actually a beautiful picture. Because if the student athlete cannot come under the authority of the coach, what's going to happen when the referee, who's getting paid jack squat, who just got off his shift from Foot Locker and he wears the zebra jersey, if they don't submit to the coach, they're probably not going to submit to the referee, who, by the way, is in charge, not the young athlete. Or lastly, maybe submit means something like this. When you and I get pulled over by the police officer and he's in uniform or she's in uniform and we're not, and they're packing heat and I hope you're not, okay? It's probably a really good idea for you to submit, to not be a control freak and not to be in a power trip when an officer says, you know what? Do what I say. It's a really good idea for you and I to come under the authority of. See, military, submit is a military term, and it's all used to identify rank. What a great passage in verse 7 and 8. We need to release, we need to resist, and we need to run to. How can you and I release our life to Jesus Christ, everything included? How can you and I resist the enemy, and how can you and I absolutely run to the cross? How can you sprint to Jesus Christ and his word as opposed to the things that this world has to offer? You know what's amazing about this church, and again, this church isn't just this building, it's not this property. This church is people like yourself, people like myself, who have tried to surrender our life to Jesus Christ, who've tried to be all in. And this surrender thing, it is hard, it is difficult, but God's asking for you and I to do it over and over and truly make Jesus Christ the number one priority in our life. I want you to watch this story of God's glory.
My name is Travis Brown. I'm the director of football here at Christ Church of the Valley for CCV Stars. Spent 6 years in the National Football League prior to coming to CCV, and throughout my 6 years in the NFL, I played for four different teams. Played for the Philadelphia Eagles, Seattle Seahawks, Buffalo Bills, and Indianapolis Colts. And I first realized I wanted to be in the NFL probably not till college. You know, I didn't play quarterback till my senior year of high school, and NAU took a chance on me, gave me a partial scholarship, and once I started playing quarterback at NAU, I realized this is what I want to do. This is what I love. I grew up going to church. In fact, I grew up going to CCV from the very beginning. And I always considered myself a Christian, but it wasn't until I got to Seattle where I actually saw people. Maybe it was the first time I was watching, but I actually saw people living out their faith. And so the transition that I had from Philadelphia to Seattle was kind of as an unbeliever. I actually became a Christian during my rookie season in the National Football League. I actually saw people living it out for the first time in my life. Maybe it was the first time I was looking, but I actually saw people living out their faith and talking about Jesus and really doing what the Word was telling them to do, not just calling themselves a Christian, but actually doing what the Word was telling. Decided to give my life to Jesus the fall of 2000. And so spent 6 years after that in the National Football League going through a lot of different transitions and family changes and moving and injuries. But when you talk about life as a vapor, that's the National Football League. That's how my career ended. As soon as I became a Christian, I kind of had this plan mapped out for my career, saying this is why God brought me here. This is what he's doing. And God continually took those plans that I thought he was doing in my life and stepped on them and said, no, 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 this is not where I want you. This is where I want you. The very last play of my career was a normal hit in a preseason game against the Chicago Bears, and just so happened to tweak my shoulder and elbow enough to where three shoulder surgeries and an elbow surgery later, my career was done. But when you talk about life as a vapor, that was my National Football League career, and that's really life in general. Really looking back on my NFL career, the big thing that I learned was that I don't want to try to figure God out. God's plan is way bigger than our plan, and I'm not going to try to figure God out anymore because when I try to figure God out, I get really confused and really frustrated because he's hard to figure out. And so when we just submit to God and just come to the point of saying, whatever your will is, whatever you want to do with my life, do it. And just be a tool, an instrument for him, rather than trying to force things and figure it out and figure out every little thing he's doing. That's when he uses us the most and the most impactful ways. So I try to use that, whether it be in our youth football league here or coaching other quarterbacks or whatever it may be. I try to use that to really point people to Jesus. And I mean, that's the ultimate thing that we really want to do is use whatever platform we have to point people to Jesus.
If you know Travis is a humble servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he would never tell you that he played in the National Football League. He doesn't brag about that. Travis is humble, which is great for James chapter 4, because twice humility is mentioned. The Bible says that God opposes the proud but gives his grace to the humble. And then humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. But life is indeed a vapor. And so maybe you're saying, Brian, I really can't relate. I didn't have a career in the National Football League. I'm not a pro athlete. I can't relate to that story at all. But perhaps you can relate to the news that you're going to be a parent Perhaps you can relate to the story, or you know someone who has children, and you can relate to this idea that there's a due date. And so, man, maybe the doctor's off by a day or two, maybe a week or two, but Travis and Corey Brown found themselves within the last 2 years having to surrender and to submit to God's will and God's ways more so than their very own. They had the euphoric moment where their family was going to expand, and they were told they were going to have twins, and here's the due date, and it's going to be amazing. And then they planned one day at a time, and then something happened where the babies were now 13 weeks premature. Now, can you imagine for Corey to say, you know what, doctor, you're wrong. I've had no medical schooling. I haven't been to med school, but you're wrong. I know my body. Corey could have lived in denial. Travis could have said, forget you. We're getting a second opinion, a third opinion. We believe these babies are going to full term. See, in that situation, Corey and Travis knew one thing and one thing only. This does not make sense in our head. In Isaiah chapter 55, it says, God's ways are higher than your ways. God's plans are different than our plans. And Travis and Corey had to wrap themselves around this thought that, God, you're in control. God, we don't understand this. God, if this is our will, these babies are going to go to completion, to full term. Life's a vapor, but God, we trust you. And this faith thing is crazy, but we have faith in things that we can't see. We're going to live by faith and not by sight. And they began to pray and pray. And now 2 years later, the twin boys are healthy and absolute miracles from Almighty God, and God's got some crazy plans for their life. You see, finally, surrender means to relinquish control. It means to give up. And again, how do you and I do that in America? But we're always told, work harder. Just do it, Nike says. Just work more and more. And God says, no, I need you to surrender because you cannot do this in your own strength. My goal is that we will look at Jesus Christ as the ultimate word picture for what it meant to surrender his life. In Luke chapter 22, verse 42, Jesus Christ is 100% God. He's 100% human. He's 100% man. He is in the garden. The cross is imminent. And Jesus Christ says, God, if there's any other way, if there's any other way, would you take this cup? And would it pass? But God, not my will, but your will be done. It says that in Luke 22, 42. Now, just the thought of me having an offering bag in my hand causes many of you to get very, very nervous, okay? Now, I'm not going to take a second offering, don't worry, all right? But everyone in this service should have at least touched this offering bag. Now, maybe you went hot potato and you went frisbee football with it because you're just not down with it. Maybe you're like, look, I give online. Please, I'm not cheap. I give automated. Please check my records. And maybe some are like, oh, you know, can't touch. You know, maybe you want the hand sanitizer with it because you're afraid of germs. And then some of you like me sometimes want to chuck in the 20 and grab the 10 spot out so we can buy a food for our family afterwards. But oftentimes the offering bag, man, it makes us nervous. But my prayer this morning is that you and I would never look at an offering bag ever the same. See, Jesus Christ surrendered his life so that you and I, he died for you and I so that you and I could live passionately for him. The challenge this morning is simply this. I'm going to challenge you for much more than your wallet. I'm going to actually challenge you to put your whole life, your family, your future, your business, your marriage, your ministry, your children who aren't born yet. I'm gonna challenge you to dive in here with everything that you have, because Jesus Christ was the ultimate picture of surrender, and he submitted to his Father's will. See, if you jump in, what's going to happen is there's going to be a splash. Man, if you're doing a cannonball correctly when you go off the diving board, a cannonball should get somebody wet next to you, or it's a pretty jacked up cannonball. Man, what if you and I dove in today? Because honestly, some of you in the room today need to emotionally cut the umbilical cord of your 18-year-old going off to college. Some of you need to cut the umbilical cord of your 5-year-old going to kindergarten. Some of you need to cut the umbilical cord of your 7th grader or 9th grader, because what you're saying is that, oh God, we love you, and God, they're your kids, but I want to get the fishing pole out, and I want to kind of reel them back in. And God's saying, do you trust that the things of this world that you value, if you put them with me, I'm going to multiply them for the kingdom's growth? Or you want to hold on and you want to get that real grip and hold on to it? Jesus Christ didn't die on a cross so that you and I could have a nice day. Jesus Christ died on a cross that you and I would passionately surrender to him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you're good. I thank you for your word. I thank you that it's truth. I thank you that your word is absolute. And God, this message today oftentimes can be harsh. Lord, I thank you that James is not guilty of telling us something that we want to hear. God, would we analyze our faith? Would we ask ourselves the question, is our faith real or is it phony? God, may we fall more in love with you every day. Would we submit and surrender our lives to you, trusting that you can take us on a journey far greater than we could ever do in our own strength. We ask this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Do me a favor, before we go, let's watch this visual announcement, please.
Do you realize what it's like to go to bed without enough to eat? I personally have never experienced that. That's why I was shocked when I heard that 1 out of 5 children in Arizona go to bed each night without enough food. Church, we can make a difference in that problem. This year, many churches and organizations are banding together to try to collect 5 million pounds of non-perishable items to help alleviate this problem. CCV has selected Father's Day weekend, and on that weekend, we are asking all of our members to please go door to door, ask your neighbors if they would help be a part of the solution, and then bring the food with you on that weekend. Simply get out of your car, leave the food at the back of your car, and come on into worship. The food will be collected by our staff and team here at CCV, and it'll be delivered to the food banks to help alleviate this incredible problem in our state. Again, thank you for helping us make a difference. This is where the church can step up and be the church in the community, and not just talk about good news, we can show good news and the love of Jesus Christ. Thank you for helping us make a difference.
So finally, let's make Father's Day weekend the best ever, June 19th and June 20th. Bring your food. Realize this, that what oftentimes might be leftovers for you and I could be a feast for somebody else. We also need collection warriors, especially those of you with trucks. We're looking for drivers to go around the parking lot that day, put the kids in the back of the truck, get them to work, all right? Pick up all that food. You can go out front here and sign up to be a collection warrior. You can also go online to ccvonline.com /stop hunger. Last announcement is this. The church has amazing youth camps this summer. We already have 700 committed to going to our high school camp. There is room still for junior high campers. That price will change on Wednesday, okay? So make sure that you have a 7th grader or an 8th grader sign up for youth camp, specifically junior high camp. It could change someone's life. Would you all please stand? It's a dry heat, okay? I want to challenge you with this. When you leave here, get in your car, turn the heater on full blast, drive around. That way, when you get out, you're like, whew, it's cool. This is a breeze. Thanks for coming. God bless. We'll see you next week.